Song. Well, take out your notes. Let's take a look at a brand new series that we're entering into. A series called Lost. And it's all about relationships. It's all about issues that come up in relationships. And if we don't know how to deal with them correctly, we can find ourselves lost in the sea of confusion. We can find ourselves sometimes feeling like we're just stranded on this deserted island. That's why on your bulletin cover, if you take a look, you're going to see like a Gilligan's Island there. It's like a deserted island. And even the set design, I want to thank Bob Kawakami for that beautiful design cover. I also want to thank our set design team for creating a deserted island here. You know, when you take a look at this, they have everything that you could have ever expected. You got some vines there. You got even this boat. You see this boat? It's like a shipwreck. Little hole in the side. Almost like a Gilligan's Island SS Minnow. You know, maybe SS Minnow should be printed on that. But this is like a Gilligan's Island set. And you know that because I'm speaking today, you know that Gilligan is in here this morning. Just kidding. You know, he's a skipper. And I'm the professor, yeah? But you know, we're going to be talking about relationships. And so many times we get caught in relationships and trouble that arises out of relationships. You know, we're in relationships all the time. Husband and wife, parent and child, co-workers in the same office, or just between friends. We are always in relationships with one another. And it was designed by God that way. You know, it was good that we're in relationships, God said. You know, when he created the garden and everything in Genesis, you remember what it said in Genesis? When he created the light, he created the trees and the birds and the animals. Everything he created, he said it was good. There was only one thing he said that it was not good. Remember what that was? It was not good that man should live alone. And so by God's design, he wants us to live in relationships with one another. But in the midst of relationships, there will always be challenges. There will always be issues and feelings and emotions that will drum up within us and will oftentimes overwhelm us. And rather than running towards patching up relationships, many times we take the easy way out and we run from relationships. We take what we consider to be the quickest and easiest route out of this. And we either move house or we change jobs or we enter into what's now called no-fault divorce, where you don't even have to prove fault in a divorce. And we think it's a solution, but there's so many long-term consequences that arise. And so we're going to take a look at these issues in this series. You know, the funny thing is about relationships is that the very thing that God wanted to use for our benefit, when we aren't able to handle these issues, the devil will take that and will twist it around and use it for our destruction. And so we're going to look at these issues in this series, issues such as what do we do about past relationships? How do we handle criticisms within the midst of relationships? What about conflict in relationships? Or how do we apply tough love at times in relationships? Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at surviving lost relationships. What do we do when we feel that our relationship is going down the wrong road or it's taking the wrong turn or maybe it's taking that turn already? How do we handle these emotions? Because sometimes when relationships break apart, we get devastated. We get caught into a place where we're feeling so distraught and overwhelmed. I mean, we just get downright nasty, don't we, at times? I mean, we say things that we don't really mean. It's like this couple that was driving down this country road. They had such an argument in their car. They were talking about something. It blew up into an argument. And they made a decision. Rather than argue anymore, we're just not going to talk. And so they were in complete silence driving down this country road until they passed this barnyard. And the barnyard was filled with goats and pigs and cows. And so the husband turned to his wife and sarcastically said, "Relatives of yours?" And she looked straight ahead. She says, "Yep, my in-laws." You know, if you do not handle these issues, you're going to say some things you're going to regret later on. But you know, when relationships start to break apart, we find ourselves facing some real tough issues. That's why Neil Sedaka wrote this song. Remember in the 70s or in the 50s. How many of you remember Neil Sedaka? This song called "Breaking Up Is Hard to Do." Yeah, it's way before my time, but do you guys remember it? You know, dum dee dee doo dum dum, breaking up is hard to do. It's hard. It's tough to break up because we get overwhelmed with these issues that we don't know how to handle. And we think that the Bible, being filled with God-loving people, God-fearing people, would have the best of relationships, right? Wrong. From the very beginning of time, relationships were falling apart all over the place, starting with Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve failed to follow God's commands in the garden? And God confronted Adam? And he said, "What's going on here? Who disobeyed me? Why did you disobey me?" Remember what Adam said? He said what every red-blooded American would say. "The wife, the one. She's the one, Lord. Oh, Lord, why did you give me this wife of mine?" No, broken relationships right there. Cain and Abel, first sibling rivalry. Even Jesus Christ. You know, we would expect that the holiest man who ever walked on this earth would be able to preserve relationships. Remember what happened when he got arrested? Nobody stuck around. They all split. All of his disciples, the closest ones to him, split. Today we're going to take a look at Paul. Another great leader in the Bible, a leader of leaders. I mean, he contributed so much to the church when it was starting to build. And you would think that Paul, with his leadership abilities, would be able to keep relationships with others. Well, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy is a book that was taken after the letters that Paul would write, many times out of prison. And Paul was writing to his protege, Timothy, about lessons he wanted Timothy to carry on, because Paul, as he's sitting in prison, knew that he was going to die, knew that he was going to be executed soon, very soon. And 2 Timothy was considered one of Paul's last letters. And he's writing something that you would think would be very important. I mean, his last letter, he knows he's going to leave. He wants this young man, Timothy, to now resume and take over the ministry. You would think that it would be the most important things he would want to convey. And so what does he write about in 2 Timothy? All about relationships. All about relationships. In that last chapter, chapter 4, he talks about Demas, this man who was close to Paul and one of his own disciples. And Demas, however, turned and went back to the ways of the world. And Paul writes about others who left him deserted. In fact, let's take a look at the top of your notes. Read 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Ready? Go. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. You catch that? At his first defense. Meaning at his first trial. You know, he is arrested, wrongly accused. He's standing before a judge or a court of law. Either a trial or his preliminary hearing. His first appearance in court. And you would expect that his most staunch supporters would be there with him. But was anybody there? No, all deserted him. It's almost like, let's say, Pastor Wayne, you know, he starts this church and he builds it to where it is today and he gives great leadership. But for some reason, he gets arrested, wrongly accused, stands before a judge, and you guys don't show up. I mean, I was there with him, but you guys don't show up at all. Can you imagine what he would feel like? I mean, you can kind of hear that out of Paul's voice and as he writes these words, that everyone deserted me. But how did Paul respond? Look at what he says. May it not be counted against them. May it not be counted against them. What a heart. When I read that, I thought, what a heart of God. Because Paul knew that the Lord didn't hold anything against him, although he could. The Lord held nothing against Paul. He didn't hold anything about his past against him. And because he didn't count anything against him, Paul says, how can I count anything against my brothers who deserted me? You know, when you have a breakup or your relationship is breaking down, number one, would you write in your notes, this is what we need to do. Toss out the scorecard. Get rid of the scorecard. So many times we try to keep score against one another, don't we? You know, God doesn't keep a score against our past. Read with me Romans 4. Ready? Go. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Isaiah talks about the Lord wiping away our transgressions. The Lord never holds that record against us. And so why is it then that when we get into a relationship and a situation where things are falling apart, the first thing we do is we pull out the scorecard and we see who's winning, don't we? I mean, for you golfers, you'll understand this metaphor. You know, it's like every time we do something good in our lives, in our relationship, we mark a birdie for us. And when the other person does something bad, bogey. Oh, double bogey for you. Ha, ha, ha. Or maybe in baseball, you know, we mark, ooh, home run. You see that hit I just made? Over the fence. For the other person, strikeout, strikeout. Long fly ball, oh, too bad, caught, you're out. You know, we keep this score, and when everything falls apart, we pull out the scorecard, we count the score, we tally up all the points, and you notice, do you ever notice that it always seems to be weighted in our favor? Yeah, we always have more points than the other guy. You know why we do that sometimes? I think we do that just to show how right we are, that we're more right than you. You know, the other day, we're getting ready for breakfast. And the way that we eat breakfast at home, because we're in such a rush all the time, is that my wife will kind of stand there by the kitchen counter and, you know, she'll be cutting some fruits. And I'll be on the side reading newspaper, and sometimes I'll cut the fruits for her. Well, this past week, as we're, you know, trying to get ready, I know she's in a rush. I know she has to get ready and then get her mom ready because her mom has like a dementia. We take her to a daycare center. And so Joy has to do all of that stuff. I know that. And so as I see her eating this piece of watermelon, I kind of lean over to her and, you know, in the nicest way possible, the most polite way, I asked her just like this. I said, "Honey, would you cut me a piece of watermelon?" I did. I asked her just like that. And she takes her knife, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Oh," and she gave me the stinkiest eye possible, man. And I saw that look, and I said, "Hey, who cooked dinner last night, huh? Who washed dishes last night? Who washed the towels and folded and put it away the other day?" And I found myself counting the score on this thing, and I thought, no, wait a minute, I'm preparing. That's my first point of this message. What am I doing here? But it's such a natural tendency to pull out our scorecard and see who's right and who's done more in this relationship. But you know, with God, He's not interested in who's right. In fact, in that bullet, would you fill this in? God isn't interested in who's right. He's more interested in our response to situations like that. When we find ourselves being challenged in a brokenness of relationship, He wants to see what is our response. Because oftentimes our scorekeeping is motivated by the wrong responses. We want to respond in such a way that we show that we're right. You know, we've invested so much in this relationship between friends. You know, we've done so much together. You know, at my workplace, you know how much I gave up so you could enjoy this. We've invested this. And now when the relationship is breaking apart, we get angry. And now we say, "You don't know what I've done for you. I've done all these things. You have no right doing this to me." And we keep score. And we get angry and upset. And we seek almost revenge in a way and retribution against them. And you know what happens when we start to look at the other person's faults rather than looking at our own selves? We miss the very stink that we're stepping in. And the very issues that we need to deal with, we never deal with them, because we're so concerned about the other person. That's why God says, no, don't look at the other person. Look at yourself first. Let's take a look at Matthew 7. Read that together. Ready? Go. "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You know, many times that log is the fact that we want to win. We want to show the other person who's right. And many times that log would lead us towards hatred, dislike of the other person. You know, when our attitude begins moving in that direction, our heart will begin to self-destruct when we don't even know it. We don't even feel it. But on the inside, we'll start to decay. Listen to what Dale Carnegie says about hatred. He says, "When we hate our enemies, we give them power over us. Power over our sleep, our appetites, and our happiness. And they would dance with joy if they knew how much they were worrying us. Our hate is not hurting them at all, but it's turning our days and our nights into a hellish turmoil." Isn't that true? When we allow their wrongs and their faults to build up in our hearts, they don't care. They could care less, but it's destroying us. It's destroying us to the point where we're so unwilling to see the log in our eye. You know what that log is? That log really has everything to do with extending forgiveness and being willing to forgive someone else. You know, when we hang on to unforgiveness, it fosters anger. It fosters emotional breakdown. It fosters ulcers and anxieties. And many times it's all a matter of allowing forgiveness to take root in our heart rather than what the other person did to take root in our heart. Extending forgiveness is all about getting rid of that out of your mind, knowing that the Lord doesn't keep score with us, so I'm not going to keep score with them as well. I'm going to extend forgiveness. You ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom is a woman who was placed in the concentration camps in Germany during World War II. She and her family were arrested for hiding some Jewish people The Nazis came in, arrested all of them, threw them in a concentration camp. And Corey suffered through that time, seeing her closest friends and her family struggle and just suffer and even die within the camps. Or through some kind of a mistake in the record keeping, Corey got to be released. And after the war, she had a chance to speak before this church. And as she finished her sermon, a man came up from the back of the room. And he listened to her sermon and he said to her, "I'm so thankful you have learned the principle, the spiritual principle of forgiveness, because I was one of the guards in that concentration camp. And so would you forgive me for all the things that I did to you and your family?" Corey had the hardest time extending forgiveness. And she struggled for a while, but eventually forgave that prison guard. And you would think that after overcoming a hurdle like that, that the rest of her life would be, you know, just a piece of cake, a walk in the park, where she could forgive anybody. Not so. Because several years later, now she's about 70 years old, she became close friends with other Christians. And they got close to her, and then she trusted in them, and she believed in them. But somehow they got together and formed a plot that actually hurt her. And she was so upset. How could that ever happen? These are Christians. And yet they turned around and they hurt me. And she struggled with forgiveness. And she would pray to the Lord about forgiving her and forgiving them. But every night she would wake up and the scenes would flash over in her mind about what these Christian friends did to her. Finally, one night she pleaded to the Lord, "Help me to forgive them." And she learned something very important about forgiveness. The Lord spoke to her heart. And he said, "Corey, it's not enough to simply say, 'I forgive you.' You must also begin to live that out." And so Corey knew that she would have to take the sins that were in her heart and bury that into the depths of the sea and not rehash it in her mind anymore. She had to make a choice to do that. Well, one day, now this is like when she's 80, past her 80th birthday, several years later, a friend comes to visit her and says, "Hey, Corey, remember that incident with your Christian friends and what they did to you? How's that going?" She said, "Oh, it's done. I've forgiven them, you know, and everything is clean. I'm okay." And the man said, "Oh, so you forgave them. That's good for you. But what about them? Because you see, I just talked to some of them, and they still don't know what they did wrong. They have no reason why they should ask you for forgiveness." Corey, when she heard that, jumped out of her chair, rushed over to her desk, pulled out these letters, and she said, "Look, I have it right here. You see, right here in black and white, I saved all these letters, and I can show you where they're wrong." And the man interrupted her, and he said, "Corey, hold on, hold on. Isn't it your sins that are at the bottom of the sea? And so why is it that your friend's sins are still etched in black and white?" And Corey wrote this. She said, "For an astonishing moment, I could not find my voice. 'Lord Jesus,' I whispered at last, 'who takes all my sins away, forgive me for preserving all these years and the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory.' I did not go to sleep that night until I had gone through my desk and pulled out those letters, all that were now curling with age, and I fed them one by one into my coal-burning stove. And as the flames leaped and glowed, so did my heart." See, Corey had said she forgave them. She thought she forgave them, but she still kept a scorecard of everything that was wronged against her. And sometimes we can keep scorecards like that, can't we? We'll keep files, copies of letters, copies of emails, memos that we receive, and we'll hold it for that one day where we can finally show this person how wrong you were and how right I am. And we hold that against them, and all the time we're holding it in our files, it's eating away at our heart. Sometimes that scorecard isn't necessarily in our back pocket. Sometimes it's right here, right in the center of our being. And again, it decays our spirit, and we don't even see it happening. You know, I don't know where you're at right now. Maybe you are still in the midst of a breakup in a relationship or something that is going not quite right and you're heading down the wrong road and you're beginning to keep score of everything that you're going to use one day against this person. I don't know whether you've come out of a broken relationship, but you're still holding on to that scorecard. You will not be able to live the fruitful and abundant life that the Lord designed for us until you toss the scorecard. Get rid of it. How do you do that? Forgive. Extend forgiveness. And it doesn't mean where you have to go to that person's face and ask for forgiveness. In your heart, in fact, right now, this morning in this service, leave that at the Father's feet. And when you leave here today, leave with the forgiveness and all those sins and all those records. Leave it right here. Don't even take that with you. And then you can begin to move on in your relationships. Number two, would you write in your notes? Find your confidence in the Lord. You notice that Paul, regardless of the situation that he was facing, regardless of the circumstances, even if his closest friends deserted him, he wrote, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You see, with Paul, people wasn't the element that gave him confidence. It was the strength that he found in the Lord. And Paul would look towards the Lord for that confidence. In fact, read with me Isaiah, what Isaiah says here. Ready? Go. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." Notice that it doesn't say, if you walk through the fire, if you walk through the flood. Notice it says what? When. Which means we will walk through that season of time. Just because you became a Christian, it doesn't mean you got stamped with immune from trouble. We will all face those times, especially in relationships. We will walk through seasons when it seems like it's so hot. I don't know how I'm getting myself out of this place. That I feel like I'm just getting burned again in relationships. Know that when you feel like that, your trust and your faith and your confidence must be in the Lord. You know, there's so many times we can think that what it is that we're experiencing that we don't have to pay any attention to because it's going to work the way we think it's going to work. We expect it to work a certain way. It's like these chairs. You know, when you came in this morning, before you sat down, how many of you walked up to your chair and kind of tried it out, make sure the spring worked? Or make sure there were no needles coming out of the seat so you don't, you know, sit down on some pokey things for your collie. You know, how many of you tried that out? We don't do that. We trust that if it's a chair, it's going to work the way it's supposed to work. Or your cars this morning. How many of you, before you started it up, opened up the hood and checked the oil and checked the transmission fluid and checked the tire pressure? You did that? Oh, check my car, man, because you got to... But we don't normally do that, do we? We get into something or we expect it to work the way we think it's supposed to work. Sometimes it will fail you, though, and you'll be quite surprised. Something happened to me about 5 years ago. Now, this is very embarrassing, so don't tease me about it later. But, you know, when you walk into a toilet, you would expect the toilet to work the way it's designed to work, right? You trust that. I mean, the designers put some time in designing it a certain way. You trust it's going to work. Well, you know, I was in my office, and this is at Sand Island. And you know, I had to go to an appointment, but I, you know, your stomach goes bloop, bloop. You got to go, you know. It's like, you got to do what you got to do. And so, you know, I went into the toilet. I won't tell the men which one it is. But I went there, and I, you know, sat down, and I expected it to work a certain way. And so I'm sitting there, and my wife has always told me, you know, if it doesn't smell good, flush the toilet. And so these toilets at New Hope, they don't have a tank in the back. It's like a water supply pipe that comes through and then a little lever that flushes. And so I'm sitting there and I reach behind and I flush the toilet and kaboom! I mean, this water supply thing broke or something and it was like Old Faithful, you know, just shooting up in this back of me. True story. This little boy asked me, was that a true story? True story. This water is just shooting up like this. It's covering me. I'm just soaking wet. I've jumped up, right? I mean, I'm soaking wet. All of my back is wet. And now I got to call somebody to come and fix this thing. But, you know, you try holding your pants up and holding it away from the water. You know, it's kind of hard to do that. Now, I got to call somebody to fix this, but not clean yet. And so I'm looking at... the toilet paper is just soaked. I can't use this toilet paper. And the only place available is a stall next to me. And so I got to kind of get out of the stall and walk over this way. And I tell you, you know, sometimes in life there are things you expect it to work a certain way. You don't go checking everything out. Now, whenever I use the toilets, I will always check it out, you know, make sure it works. This does relate to relationships, all right? Because sometimes you'll get into a relationship and you'll think to yourself, I don't have to put much effort into this. It's going to work. It's supposed to work. I mean, I walked down the aisle with this person and we stood before this minister and I heard my spouse say, I will love you and I will be faithful to you and together we will walk for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. I walked with this person. This relationship will work. It's supposed to work. That's how it was designed to work. Or we'll get into a friendship. Yeah, we'll be friends forever. Yeah, we'll be friends forever. So let's go camping. Great. So our families get closer and closer. We go on trips together and we just enjoy each other's company. It's going to work, man. It's a great relationship we have. And we expect it to work because it looks like it's going to work. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, when you least expect it, bang, it explodes on you. And you wonder to yourself, what happened? What a mess that I'm in. And you know, a lot of times, we get ourselves into a situation where we place so much confidence in this relationship working, but because it exploded on us, we get so gun-shy about entering into any other relationship. Because you see, my confidence was in him. My confidence was in her. My confidence was in them. And they wrecked me. I can't handle another explosion. Sorry. And so we fail to commit to any new relationship that the Lord may be placing in front of us. And the Bible says, don't place your faith and your confidence in man or the things of man. Place your confidence in the Lord. Let's read together Isaiah 40. Ready? Go. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. The youths may grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Would you underline that phrase, wait for the Lord? You're not waiting for man. You're not waiting for him to come back or for her to make things right. You're waiting or you're trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in the strength and confidence you'll get from him so that you can now enjoy this new relationship. Or you can now restore this relationship. You're going to trust that the Lord will give you that confidence. Because if you trust in man, it'll always fail. You know, many of you, you don't hear from my wife because she would kill me if I brought her up here on stage. She just does not like to talk in public. But she's gone through some real tough relationships in the past. And before she became a Christian, there were some who just didn't respect her in their relationship. And she got treated all different kinds of ways. And I asked her as I was prepping for this, I said, how did you, honey, how did you get over those issues? Because, man, we have a great relationship now, don't we? Yeah, we have a good relationship now, yeah. And I said, how did you overcome that? Because if you were still hung up on other issues from your past, you could never enjoy this one now. And she said it was when she came to Christ that she realized the power there was in forgiveness. So much power in that. And she understood the confidence that she had to build in Christ and not in me. Yes, she loves me. She trusts me. Yeah? Yes, she trusts me. But her faith and her confidence and her strength comes from the Lord. Because she knows that if I mess up, people have asked her, and because of my past, you know, I got divorced before I became a Christian, and they've asked her, how can you trust a man like that? How can you trust him? I'm not that bad, but how can you trust him? And you know what her answer is? You ask her today. She'll say, it's not him I trust. It's in the Lord that I trust. Because if Elwin screws up, if I mess up, I don't answer to her. I answer to the Lord. I don't have to deal with her. I got to deal with the Lord. And she trusts that if I step out of line and I walk off the path, she trusts that I also have to deal with Pastor Wayne, Roy, Richard. She trusts in the power of God that He's going to give them the ability to break my knees and to break my legs if I ever mess up. But she trusts and she puts her faith and confidence in the Lord. See, if you can't do that, and if you're still hung up on a person or a relationship or the things of man, you will always grow weary, you will always grow tired. But Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll exchange their weakness for His strength. For when we are weak, He is strong. He is strong. If you haven't done that yet, please do so. Please place your confidence in the Lord. And it's only then that you'll be able to move on in your relationship. Finally, number three, what we learned from Paul. Keep your eyes focused on the value of the gospel. There is so much value in the good news. You know, Paul never lost sight of the fact that he was a messenger of the gospel. He was so intent on bringing the good news to the Gentiles that nothing stood in his way. Read together with me from the New Living Translation, that same scripture. Ready? Go. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength that I might preach the good news in all its fullness for all the Gentiles to hear. You see, his mission in life was to be the delivery system of the good news to the Gentiles. He knew what the Word of God meant. He knew that it would bring life and nourishment to people of the world. And so he was not going to allow anything to get in the way. He wasn't going to allow anything to compromise the integrity of his delivery system so that when they received the good news, it remained good news. You know, so many times we as messengers of God, we as delivery systems of the Word, we allow the world to influence us so much so that once, you know, even though we receive the pure Word of God, by the time it gets to our friends and our neighbors, it's all hauna, you know, it's all bus up. It's all stink because we allow the world to influence and integrate within our delivery system. It's like this. Let's say that, you know, the fresh water that we drink, that we get from the Board of Water Supply, that is pure water. I mean, it's like the purest water in the world. It's taken years to filter down through the ko'olauls, and the Board of Water Supply will draw that up from beneath the island. Pure, pristine, unadulterated water, meant to refresh and to nourish us. Now, let's say the Board of Water Supply pulls it up, but as it's pumping that water into your house, it passes through these pipelines that is cracked, that has algae growing, that has mold, that has rats living all around it, that has, you know, rust spots on the pipeline. Can you imagine if you saw that in the delivery system, would you drink the water in the end? And you'd think twice about that, wouldn't you? Same it is with the Word of God. You see, we have received this pure Word of God. We get it from the Bible. We get it from teachings that are here. We have this pure Word of God, and it's our responsibility to take that to the world. Now, what if, as we're going through brokenness in relationships, we get angry at the other person? We receive the Word of God, but we get upset, and we want revenge, and we tell our friends, man, I cannot handle. This guy busts me up. Man, I invested so much in this relationship, and look at what that person is doing to me now. But hey, I got this Word of God. You want to hear this Word of God? What does that do to the Word? It destroys it. See, if we allow the world and the things of the world and our reactions to affect our ability and our delivery system to reach our friends, that's the worst witness for Christ. You know what's the best witness? The best Bible that people can read? It's when they see you going through a mess in a relationship problem. They see you walking through this fire, but yet you're still praising the Lord. That you're still delivering the good news in such a way that it is uncompromised. That the integrity of your life remains so strong, they'll look at you and they'll say, you know, that cannot be you. It must be this God that you worship. That's what's keeping you whole. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We have this treasure, the message, the gospel, the good news, what God has done in our lives. We have that. But we are but earthen vessels. We are jars of clay. We are fragile beings. We can come apart at the seams if we allow it to. But if we remain strong because of the value of the gospel, and we deliver it in such a way that our friends hear the good news, that's the best testimony of all, because people will see the power of God in that. They won't see us. They'll see the power of God. There's a little story about a boy who knew that he had a message to deliver. And he didn't allow anything to stand in his way. Not the circumstances of life, not anyone. His name was Michael. And Michael was but 3 years old. The only child in a family. But he soon learned that his mom was pregnant. And he was going to have a little sister. Well, in order to allow Michael to adjust to this transition, Michael's parents would allow him to sing to his sister while she was still in his mommy's tummy. And he was building this relationship with her even before he met her. Well, Michael's mom, Karen, was in labor as her pregnancy progressed, and soon they found some complications in her labor, and they had to perform a C-section on her. And after this long struggle, Michael's little sister was finally born. But Michael's sister was in a very serious condition, and they rushed her to the neonatal ICU, intensive care unit. As the days went by, this little girl's condition grew worse. In fact, it was so bad the pediatricians had to tell her parents that there was very little hope and to be prepared for the worst to happen. Karen and her husband contacted a local cemetery about a burial plot now. Oh, they had been fixing up a special room for this little baby, but now they were making funeral plans. Michael, he kept insisting and begging his parents to let him see her. He said, "I want to sing to her." He kept repeating that. "I just want to sing to her." Well, 2 weeks into the intensive care, it looked as if this funeral would come before the week was over. But Michael kept nagging about singing to his sisters, but kids aren't allowed in ICU. Karen, despite that policy, decided to take him. I mean, if he didn't get to see her now, he may never get to see her alive. And so she brought him in and she dressed him up in this oversized scrub suit, marched him into the ICU. I mean, he looked so funny. He looked like a walking laundry basket. But there was a head nurse there, seeing that he's a child, and she yelled across the hallway, "Get that kid out of here. No children allowed in ICU." Karen, who was usually mild-mannered, stood up to that nurse, and with steels in her eyes, steely-eyed gaze, she looked at her and said, "My son is going to sing to his brother, to his sister." And she dragged Michael and took him next to the baby's bedside. Michael gazed at his tiny infant sister, who was well on her way to losing her battle to live. And after a moment, he began to sing. In a pure-hearted voice of a three-year-old child, Michael sang, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." Well, instantly, that baby seemed to respond. The pulse rate began to calm down and became steady. "Keep on singing, Michael," encouraged his mom. "You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." As Michael sang to his sister, the baby's ragged and strained breathing became now as smooth as a kitten's purr. "Keep on singing, sweetheart. Keep on singing." "The other night, dear, as I lay sleeping, I dreamt I held you in my arms." Michael's little sister began to relax. And there was now a rest a very calm and healing rest that seemed to sweep over her. Tears had now conquered the face of the bossy nurse. "Keep on singing, Michael. Keep singing. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away." Well, the next day, the very next day, that little girl was well enough to go home. And Women's Day magazine called it the miracle of a brother's song. Medical staff called it a miracle. Karen called it a miracle of God's love. Michael had a message. He knew he needed to deliver this message to his little sister. He knew that it was going to make a tremendous difference in her life so she could live again. And nothing was going to stand in his way. Michael was the messenger. So are we, aren't we? We are messengers of God's love. How are people going to hear about the good news unless we keep it the good news? How are they going to know about the love of Christ unless we love others and forget the scorecards? How are they going to know about forgiveness unless we show forgiveness in our hearts? How will they know unless the messenger brings the message? And I just hope and pray that as we experience problems in relationships, that we will not count it against anybody, but we will find our confidence in the Lord, and we will stand strong as people of God, as men and women of God, who will represent His heart well to the world. And by doing so, people will live. You agree to that? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for lessons in life that we learn. Lessons that we can apply now to situations that we find ourselves in. Oh, Lord, you did indeed intend that we live in relationships with one another. And so many times, Father, we will come across problems and challenges that we just don't know how to handle. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a survival kit where we can turn to your pages and find the lessons that we need to apply to our lives. Help us to forgive. Help us to forgive others who have hurt us. And help us to destroy this scorecard that we've been holding on for too long. And then to walk into a better and a stronger relationship with you. Thank you for showing us the way, Lord. You are the one and the reason why we live. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you are here this morning and would say, you know, I've struggled with forgiveness and I've been holding points against somebody too long. And God has placed a name on your heart today. And I want to leave that right here at the foot of the throne, the foot of the cross. I want to leave all that here and walk into a new life. I want to have freedom from that. I'm going to leave it here this morning. How many of you are like that? Would you raise a hand? Yeah, a lot of us are going through that. You can put your hands down. Father, you see the hearts and the hands. I pray, Lord, that as they ask for forgiveness, that you will indeed take their transgressions and throw it into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again, never to be thought of again. We're going to live a new life in you, Lord. From this day forward, we are independent and free from our past, and we walk into a new life with you with new hope. Thank you for all that you do. We praise you. We love you. We worship you this Independence Day weekend in Jesus' name. And we all say together, amen. Amen. Would you seal that with a clap offering?
wish you have a great 4th of July weekend. Would you love someone as you go?